Perhaps we're a bit more familiar with Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, which has eight Beatitudes with their corresponding blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven shall be theirs, for example. But here we hear Luke and his gospel's version of the Beatitudes. It's a little bit different in its format. The format has four blessings and four curses. As we got a hint from the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah, this was a format very familiar from the Old Testament. And so Jesus is following up on that same format. So let's pray together to try to be able to delve into the meaning of one of the most sublime of Jesus' teachings here in the Beatitudes. The blessings, right? In literal sense, that word actually means happy, right? Blessed are you who are poor means happy are you who are poor. Well, in what sense could we say that the poor and the hungry and those who are weeping and those who are hated, excluded, in what sense could they be happy? I'd like to read a bit from a commentary from Hans Urs von Balthasar to help us here. It says, in the Gospel we find four pronouncements of beatitude, four declarations of woe. What does blessed mean? Certainly it does not mean happy in the sense that man gives to this word. And it's certainly not a call to continue on his way comforted and contented. Instead of referring to something that belongs to man, something that man feels or experiences, it refers to something in God that affects man. In the context of the blessedness, Jesus speaks of reward, which is also only a metaphor. It has to do with the value that this man has for God and in God. Something timeless in God that will be revealed to the man in God's own time. The poor to whom the kingdom of God belongs, that is, the poor of God, in the language of the Old Testament, show that their poverty corresponds to a possession in God. God owns them, and therefore they own God. So too with the hungry and weeping, and finally with those who are hated for Christ's sake, they are loved by the Father in Christ, for he, after all, was hated and persecuted by men for the Father's sake. It's interesting. So happy, he says, happy, being blessed, is actually something that is in God, that he is, that is affecting us, right? So the blessedness of the poor, of the hungry, is actually the delight that God has in them. That's their happiness. And the reward is actually the value that God holds them in which God holds them, the value that God places upon them. And in the end, God is the possession of the poor, and they own him, and he belongs to them. So he goes on to say, it's the same with the declarations of woe. If the poor are to be understood as poor in God, then the rich are to be understood as rich without God, rich for themselves, full and laughing, praised by men. They have no treasure in heaven, and thus all their own, all they own, makes its appearance merely in passing. So I think what he's saying is that it's the things that are in the sight of God which are eternal. And those things that are merely within the sight of men are temporal. They pass away. So if God delights in us, if God is happy with us, if God sees value in us, all those things are the things that will endure for eternity. But if we're just finding value in ourselves, if we're just delighting in our own selves, these things pass away. We can really boil it down to what Jeremiah said in his blessing and his curse. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who places his hope in the Lord. Isn't it more likely that the poor, the hungering, the sorrowful, the persecuted would choose to place their trust in the Lord rather than in themselves? And on the contrary, Jeremiah says, cursed is the one whose heart turns away from the Lord and trusts in human flesh. Is it not more likely that the rich, the satisfied, the one without cares in this world, the one whom everyone praises, isn't it more likely that he would place his trust in himself or in the praises of men and think in his heart, I do not need God? Blessed is the first because his tree is planted by the waters and the real source of life will always fill up his soul. And cursed is the second because he is planted in a dry ground. He is like a dried up plant that the wind will blow away. One last thought about the Beatitudes. All of this, its meaning is summarized very succinctly, in fact, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, when it says simply, the Beatitudes depict the countenance of Christ. So we have a self-portrait of Jesus in the Beatitudes. They speak to us of what it is to live like Jesus, what it is to be like him. And we know that our imitation of Christ is what makes us truly blessed. So, if anything that I say tonight is worth meditating on, it's that the Beatitudes depict the countenance of Christ. I'd like to turn to our second reading for a few minutes here, St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I'd like to try to make his logic as simple as possible. This is part of a creed that we profess, I believe, in the resurrection of the body. We don't just say we believe in a spiritual resurrection and the resurrection of the soul. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And the Corinthians, like many modern Christians, struggled to believe that truth. So Paul lays out the logic before them. He says, if there's no resurrection of the body, then clearly Christ has not been raised, because we all know that his resurrection was a bodily resurrection. And I just told you that that's one of the things that's of most importance. Right? We preached about last week. What is of first importance? The death and the resurrection of Jesus. So if there's no resurrection of the body, then Christ has not been raised. Second step. If Christ has not been raised, then what is your faith? It's vain. It's futile. Christianity is false and powerless if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. And so if that's true, third step, if your faith is in vain, then you and I are the most pitiable of all people. Precisely because we've conformed our lives and are trying to imitate Jesus, the one who tried to turn everything upside down and say that the poor are blessed, the hungry are blessed, those who mourn are blessed, those who are persecuted are blessed. If Christ has not been raised, we've got the worst lot of all. We've pulled the short straw. However, he says, Christ has been raised. This is the cornerstone of everything that we believe. And so, that resurrection was not just meant for him, but also for us. He is the first fruits of a harvest that continues to this day. Right? He is not the only one that will be raised from the dead. He is the first of many. It's pretty clear logic from St. Paul. Just as a side note here, I've been participating in one of these discipleship quads throughout the past year. So it's myself and three other men every week getting together to discuss the scriptures, to pray together. And just this past week, the topic was the resurrection of the body. It's a great discussion, a very hard topic, right? But we've found in our time together that we've come to a deeper faith and knowledge through this sharing. So we're going to be forming new quads here as Lent begins, and really encourage you to reach out to our Director of Evangelization, Gary, if you're interested in taking part in one. The resurrection of the body is a tough pill to swallow. I get it. We struggled with the topic. But it does follow directly from our faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Though it's hard for us to imagine what it will be like, though we don't really understand what it's going to be like, the resurrected body, we accept it as an article of faith. Because we know Jesus was raised bodily from the dead, and that is our hope. And his life is our true happiness.